Good morning, everyone. Hey, that was a good morning, wasn't it? That was, it came back at me. It's great to be here. We're going to look at Nehemiah. And have you ever read a book of somebody's life story, an autobiography or biography, and it's inspired you? And that's what this series you're doing. It's looking at different people and being inspired by them. I remember when I left school, I went to become a painter and decorator, so where I worked sent me to Salford Technical College. It sounds very impressive, doesn't it? So you went to a technical college. And I went then, and then somebody spotted the way I was reading and the way I was writing and realised I was dyslexic, hadn't been picked up in school, because that many years ago it wasn't picked up that often. And then somebody helped show me how my brain worked to how most people's brain works on reading. And I was able to teach myself to read in a slightly different way, but to read a lot better. And then I started to love to read books, because at that point, it was just a struggle. I started to love to read books. I remember reading a book on Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary. Then I read another book on Charles and John Wesley, who did all sorts of things. John Wesley rode his horse around this country in 1700s, and he rode over 100,000 miles on horseback. And that made me feel like it. I bet he was a bit sore after that. And he rode so far on horseback, and he would preach 2 to 3 times a day in different places. You know, he actually came to Salford and preached on Salford Cross, which is near the bottom part of Salford there, Greengate area. He preached there. Not to say a point, we actually chased him out of Salford. Now, that isn't probably in our favour, but we did. And then I read a book on Charles Finney, who was this American evangelist, and did all sorts of amazing things, and God worked powerfully in his life. And Charles Finney came to Salford, and he preached on Chapel Street. So a lot of these guys have been to Salford. And I read on Gladys Aylward and lots of others, and there's some books about these people at the back there. And then I read another book, because people used to say not a lot's happened in Salford or not a lot's happened in Manchester over the years. And I read a book by a guy called George Collier. And George Collier was a Methodist minister. And he was sent to what was then Methodist Central Hall. This is late Victorian times. He was sent to the Methodist Hall to look after it. Well, they knocked it down and rebuilt it. And then they get somebody else in who was more qualified to do the job. So they didn't have a lot of faith in him, did they? So he went there. But, you know, he stayed there for 30-odd years. And they ended up having the free trade-off, for those of you old enough to remember that, the free trade-off for 21 years for their Sunday evening service to fit everyone in. They built the Albert Hall, which is opposite the Free Trade Hall, which is now a music venue, because they needed extra church and space. The average Sunday attendance in 1906 was 16,000 people went to church for a service in the different venues they had to build. You see, God moves. And God can change places, and God can develop places, and God can build places in his time and in his way. But it takes people to look to him, to listen to him, and to follow, doing the actions there, and to follow where he leads. And you know, I read all these books, and I used to think, if God could do it in that place, and that place, and that place, can he do it in Salford? And over the last number of years, we've seen lots of things change, lots of things happen. But you know what? I'll let you into a secret. He's only just started. He's got a lot more left to do. And he hasn't finished. And you know what? We're all part of it. Have you ever felt you're part of something exciting? You are when you're with God, aren't you? I want to get my jacket straight and everything because I'm excited. You're part of something exciting. And when we look at this story today, I want us to look at this story of Nehemiah. Not just, oh, that's the guy who built the wall. Because everyone thinks of Nehemiah, wall. I want us to learn some lessons from the story of Nehemiah. So we're going to think about these questions. First of all, we're going to think about, what did Nehemiah build on? That's the first thing we're going to think about. What did he build on? It was successful. He built a wall around the whole of a city with the people in 1 year. A major construction project. He didn't have to go through planning and everything else. But he got it done in a year. Then we've got to ask another question. What did he build with? What did he build with? Then we're going to think, why did he build it? What was it built for? And we're going to look at Nehemiah, and we're going to apply these stories and this story and what we learn here to ourselves, to our families, and to Mount Chapel. Because next year, Mount Chapel is going to be 60. And Salford as a city, not as a place, but as a city, is going to be, anyone guess, 100 years old as a city since it got its city status. It'll be 100 years old next year. They're two significant things. I think when I was praying about this, when I was reading this, I went, that's significant. It's significant. And you're a light on a hill in Salford, connected to other lights around Salford through Salford Church Partnership. Think about that. What's God going to do in the 100th year of Salford being a city and the 60th year of sort of Mount Chapel being here? Well, let's read. We're reading from Nehemiah chapter 1. So Nehemiah chapter 1. And we'll just read the first chapter. And it's not that long, so don't get worried. I'm not going to go on for hours. It's just 11 verses. And it reads like this. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakalah. In the month of Kislev, in the 12th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenants of love with those who love him and keep his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying for you, praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave to your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as your dwelling in my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was a cupbearer to the king. Think about, what did Nehemiah build on when he built the wall? If you've got a building head like mine, you're thinking, well, he must have dug down and made sure the foundations were strong and checked the foundations could be big enough and broad enough to hold the big wall. But we're not talking about what was the physicalness of what he built on. I'm going to say this. What Nehemiah built on was two things. He built on the Word of God. And we'll come to that in this prayer he prayed in a minute. He built on the Word of God. And he built on God's legacy that was left by his servants. And we'll look at that in a minute. So first of all, he built on the word of God. Let's read again, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. It says this: remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses. Whose instruction? God's. He is reminding God of what God said. You know, we're very privileged. We have the whole Bible. In Nehemiah's time, what happened in this last part of this Bible hadn't happened. We've got the whole Bible. Sometimes we need to get the Word of God and remind God politely of what He's promised and what His promises are. And we need to stand. I won't stand too strong. I might go through into the baptistry. You need to stand strong on the promises. You know, stand on the promises. They're there to stand upon. They're there like rock solid promises. In the old days when we used to have paper money, before we had plastic cards and phones to pay for everything, it used to have, I promise to pay the bearer of this. Whatever, didn't it? And you never questioned it, did you? You went to a shop and you handed over the money, expecting that promise to be kept. We've got the promises of God. Nehemiah is there in Susa and he's standing on the promises of God for the whole of Jerusalem. He's standing on the word of God and goes, my God's word is final. If he said this, he means it. And I can stand on it. I can live on it. I can abide by it. I can journey with it. And so he goes on to say this. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you amongst the nations. And that was out of the book of Leviticus. And they were. By this point, some of them had come back, and we'll look at that in a minute. But they were scattered, they were still scattered. Nehemiah is in Susa, he's away from Jerusalem. He's still scattered. And he's saying to God, you said, if we're unfaithful, you will do that. And we were unfaithful, and guess what? You promised it, and you did it. We were scattered. But he doesn't stop there. Then he goes on to say this, but if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are furthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Where was that? Jerusalem. So he says that to God. He then stands, God, you promised. If we turn back to you, and he's been turning back to God, in that passage, other people had already gone back, and we'll look at that in a minute. But he's in his prayer, he's putting the promise before God, he's starting to build on the word of God and say, you're going to call me back. This says you're going to bring us back. I am one of those people who was so far away from home, but I've got a burden in my heart, and you're putting a vision in my heart to rebuild the wall that I've heard about. You can take me back. Think about that. He's a cupbearer to the king in Susa. To go back, he's got to go in front of the king and talk to the king. But he's got faith in the word of God and in the promises of God. So he starts to build. What does he build on? He builds firstly on the word. And then, look at chapter 1 again, verse 11. It says this here, Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant. Who is this your servant? That's Nehemiah. So this your servant, but then what does it say? This your servant, and the prayer of your servants, plural. So who are the people who've been praying for the return to Jerusalem? Who are the people who have been praying for the exiles to go back? I'll let you into a clue of one guy who prayed before we look at the history. You remember the story of why Daniel was chucked into the lion's den? Because daily he prayed, as the old song goes for the kids, daily he prayed 3 times. Where was he looking towards from his window? Jerusalem. All the prayers over the years of the servants were there. You know, many years ago, my dad was a pastor in Salford. And he had some friends who were pastors. And when he became poorly, he had to go into a care home because he had a form of dementia. His other two pastor friends used to come. And he used to visit at the same time. It was just across the road from our house. And they'd all ask me. They'd all pray for things to happen that they'd not seen yet the fulfillment of. But they were starting to see the fulfillment of as Salford started to change. And they go, Dave, what's happened now? And they'd sit there. And you'd explain the fulfillment of their prayers to them of what God was doing now. Do you know there's people who prayed in this building in the old light bound hall for Salford and for this church whose prayers aren't yet fully answered? There's a stock of prayers in heaven with the answer on its way that hasn't yet come. So you, some of you who've been here for a number of years, you can think of some of the, and you can remember people who were prayers. Some of their prayers are still to be answered. But guess what? They will be answered. And Nehemiah is saying this, but I just want to go through a little bit of the history, because sometimes we think of Nehemiah going back to this city that's been ravished and all the rest of it, and nothing's ever happened in that city, nothing's ever been done for donkey's years and all the rest of it. We can get that mindset. But listen to some of this backstory. So Daniel was taken into captivity. Now, we're going to talk BC, so we count down with BC. We don't add to BC. I have to remind myself of that as I go through this list because I get confused. So Daniel was taken into captivity in Babylon, 605 BC. Then in 593 BC, Ezekiel becomes a prophet to the exiles. So the first wave gets stuck into exile. God gives them a prophet. Isn't that interesting? Although they've been taken away to the farthest ends, God is sending a man of God to speak into a nation in exile. So God does that. Then in 586, Jerusalem is destroyed and the exiles go to Babylon. So that's everyone else goes to Babylon. Jeremiah's ministry ends in that year. As Jeremiah's ministry is finishing, Ezekiel's ministry is taking off. Notice this, God never leaves you without somebody to speak into your life. Even when you've turned your back on him. And then it goes on to 500 and this is where I get... we're going to 553 BC... Daniel has his first vision. Then in 539 BC, Babylon is overthrown and Daniel's thrown to the lion's den. So that happens in 539. And then in 538, so 1 year after Daniel is put in the lion's den, you remember what he did? He prayed looking to Jerusalem 3 times a day, knowing that they could kill him for it. And they try to kill him for it. 1 year later, the first exiles are sent back to Jerusalem. That's interesting, isn't it? Daniel commits to pray and things happen. So the first exiles go back to Jerusalem. And then the first exiles return to Jerusalem into 538. And then in 536, Daniel's ministry ends because he was an older man. He was in his 80s when he's thrown into the lion's den. Sometimes you think of him being a younger man. He was a man about 80 when he's thrown in the lion's den. And then Daniel's ministry ends in 536. But in 520, Haggai and Zechariah become prophets. So God's got Ezekiel, then he brings in Haggai and Zechariah. So you've got the prophets. And you got Daniel's working for a king. But then, that's 520. In 515, they go back and they complete the building of the temple. So the temple's built in 515. Then just the last few dates now. In 486, so that's about 20 years after the temple is completed, Xerxes becomes king of Persia. Who does he marry? Esther. Think about that. Then Esther becomes queen in 479 BC. It's interesting, isn't it? And Mordecai and everything that happened to them is on this trajectory of the people starting to go back. And then Artaxerxes becomes king in 465 BC. And Ezra goes back to Jerusalem in 458. So soon after, Ezra goes back to Jerusalem. Just a few years later, in 445, Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem. You see this? You've got prophets. Then you've got Ezra, who was a priest. Then you've got Nehemiah and Daniel and Esther, who work with the king. The prophet, the priest, and the kings are all coming to a line in God to get the people back to Jerusalem, see Jerusalem change. So they've rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem, and they've got other things in Jerusalem, but they've not rebuilt the walls. But that's what Nehemiah is building upon. He's building upon Daniel's legacy. He's building upon Esther's legacy. He's building upon Ezekiel's legacy. He's building on what other people have prayed for, had spoke into, had worked for, whether they be a prophet, a priest, or a king, or work with the kings. He's working with them, and he's seeing what they've done, and then he's thinking, I can go in and speak to the king. See, he's building upon the legacy of the servants of God, of what they've already done. And just say this to you as a church, you're going to build upon. And I felt this strongly when I was preparing this, God saying to me, tell them I'm not finished yet. I'm not finished yet. I'm going to build upon. You're going to build upon by using his word in the right way, but standing on the promises. You're going to build upon by recognizing the legacy that you build upon. And then we'll come to some other things in a minute as well that are lessons to learn. But he hasn't finished with you yet. He's got a plan, he's got a way of building, and there's going to be prophets involved, there's going to be priests involved, there's going to be kings involved. And kings is people who rule, so the civic, etc., etc. He's not finished in this city yet. And he's not finished with Mount Chapel yet. And sometimes we need to stop. Sometimes we need to hear it. And sometimes we need to start to speak it out. Because I'm standing on the promises. I'm doing a Nehemiah. I'm going to quote to God what he's promised me. Say, God, you've promised. And I'm going to stand on the promises. So that's what he built upon. He built upon those things. Let's think now, what did he build with? Now, did he build with a trowel, and did he build with a cement mixer and all the rest of the stuff they needed, the stonemasons? Yes, he did. But what did he build with? What can we learn from what did he build with? Chapter 1, verses 1 to 4 says this. Just read from here where it says, in the month of Kilesh, the 12th year, when I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some of the men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, the gates are burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept for some days. I mourned, fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven. You know what he did? What did he build with? First of all, he builds with a vision. What does he do? He gets before God. He's weeping over Jerusalem. It pains him. You know, sometimes we need to get God's heart for a situation. And sometimes when we've got God's heart for a situation, we feel the pain of that situation. And it drives us to pray. But remember this, prayer isn't me just telling God what to do. Prayer is me listening. This is what he's doing as he's doing this. How did he get to that point where he could pray the prayer we read? Because he listened to what God had to say. How could he get to the point where he was going to go in and talk to the king? Because he listened to what God said. So he was ready to receive a calling and a vision. Now that vision, I believe, probably grew with degrees as he went through this process of what he was going to do and how he was going to do it. But he had to go with God in that process. So what did he build with? He built with a vision. Let's look at chapter 2 and read from verse 1 to verse 9. And it says this, in the month of Nisan, the 12th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid. See, sometimes we walk with God, and sometimes the fear can still be walking with my knees knocking. But he was, and he started to speak. But I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed with fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? Just stop there for a minute. You know, when God gives you permission to speak to authority, he gives you the words. And when he's giving you permission and gives you the words, he's working in that authority's heart. He didn't have to go in with a big request and try to persuade the king. The king looked at him and asked the question, what is it you want? Think about it. How quick would you be ready if you were asked that question? Do you know your vision? Your vision for you. Your vision for your family. Your vision for your church. Your vision for your city. If somebody in authority came to you and said, what do you want? What would you say? And that's what's happening here. He says that, what do you want? And he says then, in verse 6, then the king with his queen sat beside him, asked me, Verse 4, then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favour in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah, where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it. The king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take, and when will you get back? If it pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, now listen to this. He doesn't just ask to go back. He's now got his shopping list, because he's got a wall to build. And he says this, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates, so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, king of the royal park, so he will give me the timber to make beams and gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and the residence I will occupy. Notice this, he's not forgetting himself, is he? And the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of God was on me, the king granted my requests. So I went to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates and gave the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. Wow. Hey, when God wants to give you something, he gives you the lot, doesn't he? But think about that. He's going to march into Jerusalem. He was probably willing to go on his own. But the king is sending the army with him. He's sending other people with him. He's going to walk in with an impression that this guy is something means business. You see, because he's going to have to do something that no one has been able to do to this point. And we'll talk about this in a second. is going to have to bring complete unity to the people of that city so they work together instantly. Because where there's unity, the Lord commands a blessing. There is the most divided city. They can't come together and agree to how to build a wall. So that's why God's sending him back. It's not that they didn't have some of the equipment there to build a wall. They just were scared to build a wall. They all had different ideas if they were to build it, how it was going to be built. So he was sending somebody who could bring them together. So what was he building with? First of all, he was building with a vision from God. What's your vision? Without a vision, the people perish. That's what the word says. Secondly, he's going to build unity. Let's look at this from verse 12 of chapter 2. Verse 12 reads like this. It's verse 11 I'll read from. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what God had put on my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. Everyone else was on foot. That's what that means. He was the only one riding a horse. By night I went through the valley gate towards the Jekyll well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on towards the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up by the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because of yet I'd said nothing to the Jews, or the priests, or the nobles, or the officials, or any others who would be doing the work. He's going, you're all going to volunteer in a bit. He's got a plan. And verse 17 and 18 read like this. Then I said, you see the trouble we are in Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began to do this good work. Notice what he did. He goes and he views it all. In his mind, he's working how this is going to work. He's thinking how they're all going to work. And then he says, we're going to build the wall. You're all going to do it. And then he testifies. This is what happened when I spoke with the king. Hey, it's not just those guys building it. The king is behind this. The king is paying for the wood. The king has sent his army with me. The king is doing this. And you can imagine the morale lift. They weren't forgotten. God was with them. This man was speaking, and he spoke with the king, and he spoke with God, and God had made the king want to help. We're going to build this. The next day, they all start building. Every single family had a part to play in building the wall. Every single section of society had a part to play. See, God brings unity. We're all in Christ Jesus. We're all one. Think about that. We're all one. That's what he built with. He built with vision. He built with vision from God, and he built with a unity where no one said anything bad about anyone else, where everyone blessed each other, where everyone wanted the best for each other, where everyone cheered each other on because we're all doing this together. What a powerful thing that is. But where does unity come from? God, the Almighty. That's why he's powerful. And that's what he did. And lastly, let's just think about this. What was he building it for? You ever thought, why did he build the wall? To keep everyone out? Not just to keep everyone out. He built it for this, so a people could stay close to God for generations to come. Why build Mount Chapel? So people can stay close to God for generations to come. Why build Church Unity in Salford? So people can stay close to God for generations to come. Why invest praying for my family? So people in my family can stay close to God for generations to come. At home I've got a photocopy of a piece of old greaseproof paper. And many years ago, the butchers used to wrap your sausages in greaseproof paper. And the butchers had a special pencil. It was really thick. Butcher's pencil. I'm saying this for people who may not remember, might leave butchers who did this. And I've got a letter. It's of my great-grandmother. And she wrote a letter to be read out when they got back from a funeral. She had 14 kids. Now that was some Christmas table, wasn't it? She had 14 kids. And she wrote them a letter. And she wrote it down so they would remember for generations to come. She was quite a simple lady, lived in Burton-on-Trent, which is in the East Midlands. And she wrote, she had some issues in her life, but she wrote this letter telling them all, when you come back from laying me to rest, stay close to each other. Look after each other as God will look after you. And she wrote this very simple but profound letter. Some places, when I go in some place, I think her prayers are still being answered. She prayed for the generations to come. That's this 62-year-old bloke at the front here. Do you know these people in this church and Lightbound Hall who prayed, and other churches in Salford, who pray for the generations to come? You are living on their prayers. But don't forget to pray for the generations to come. And here, he built it so it could be like that. And just, if you read chapter 8 of Nehemiah, if you're going to read 1 and 2, read 8 as well. When they came together, they heard Ezra read the law. The Levites gathered and the Levites started to teach in the afternoon. As Ezra read the book of Moses all morning, who was the priest. The Levites got round and they like home groups. There's home groups dotted all over the place. And they taught in the home groups. And they taught what had been preached and what had been read by Ezra. And then they wanted to confess their sins. But God said to them, don't go confessing your sins yet. Have a celebration first. Celebrate, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. So celebrate before you go into confession. It's an interesting thing, but that's what God told them to do. And then as they read, they realized that they'd never celebrated properly the Feast of Tabernacles, which is when they built structures to remind them and themselves being in the desert in the 40 years in the wilderness. So then they had confession. Then they built tabernacles. They went to the hills and cut down branches off the trees and they built tabernacles. And it was the first time since the days of Joshua they'd celebrated it. How did they know how to celebrate what God told them to celebrate? They read it in the Word. And they then went and did it. And God started to move powerfully amongst them. I want to say to you this morning, God has not finished yet. I want to say this morning to you, you build on God's Word. Build on the promises of God. Build on the legacies and the prayers of the people who've gone before, who are cheering you on. We're surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses. Run the race. Run it well. What are you going to build with? Build with the vision God gives you. Build with a godly vision. Build with unity. Never try to bring this unity to build. You build with unity. Everyone is part of the future. Everyone is important. Everyone brings a gift from God and is a gift from God. Speak well of each other. Speak words of encouragement to each other. Speak words that build up. Speak words that bring a blessing. Speak that to each other. Speak it to people outside. Speak it over your city. And see God move. And lastly, what you're building for. You're building for us so our people can stay close to God for generations. When you do things, don't just do it for me now. When you invest into something as a church, invest for the future. Yes, you need stuff now, but we need to leave legacy. Legacy in the church is massively important. When you read the Bible, have you ever noticed? If you start in Matthew about Jesus, it goes through his ancestors. Why? Because legacy is important. What we leave is important. What we give to the future generations is important. That we don't leave debt for them. Just the last thing to say, in traditional Jewish culture, normally the grandparent or the parent would look to buy the house for the child. Now keep on doing that for generations. No one's ever in debt. God works in a way where he can teach us how to be, how to invest, how to grow for the future. Grow in the present, yes, but grow for the future. Don't have just a 1-year vision. Don't have can we just get by to next year? Can we survive? No. God never just survived. God prospers. God grows. God grows things. He develops things. Can I just pray for you before we finish? Before I hand back, sorry. Father, we just want to come before you and just say, Father God, this is your church, Mount Chapel. We are your people. Our eyes and our ears are attuned to you. Thank you for the life of Nehemiah. Thank you that he stood on the promises of God. Thank you that he stood on the word of God. Thank you that he built on the shoulders of giants, so to speak, on the legacy that was left. Thank you that he had a vision from you. And thank you that he was able to unite the people. And he built for the future. Father, may you build your church through us. May our eyes and our ears be attuned to you. May you speak to us in a profound way. May even next year be a year of increase and a year of blessing as Mount Chapel celebrates the 60 years of legacy. May we look forward and pray into the next 60 years of this place and of people in this place who worship you. Father God, may we have your vision, your hope, and your future. In the name of Jesus. Amen.